Lord, again, we thank you for life and the ability to be up and around. We thank you for the breath that's in our lungs. We thank you just for this beautiful day in San Diego, to enjoy it, to express ourselves in it, and to let you express yourself in us through it. We pray that this will be one of the greatest days that we've ever had in our lives, and your Holy Spirit would just bless us with your tremendous love. And Lord, as we look at this simple story about the woman at the well, we would like to ask that you would apply the lessons that you have given to her and to that entire village. Apply them to our lives and let us see how deep you can go into our hearts and how you can change us in one conversation. Just bless us now with your presence. Illuminate your word and draw us ever closer to you that we can become more like you, the sons and daughters of God. May you bless us with love in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of St. John chapter 4 as we can continue our study in John. This is a story you've all read, you all know, since you're little boys and girls. You know, as kids, from a boy's point of view, and I'm still a boy, when we were in elementary school, I think the boys we really thought were cool and the girls were nerdy. And when we got in high school, we found out that we were the nerds and the girls were really cool. And then there were little sayings, boys and girls started, you know, separating about just before junior high, the cliques started happening, and then boys started recognizing girls were different, and things started changing. But do you remember things that the girls would say about the boys, and the boys say about the girls? If a guy was dissing another guy, and he was making a loud noise, he'd say, "You're screaming just like a girl." You ever heard something like that? You know, because the girls screamed, but the boys yelled. And girls, you just have a way of getting up there a few more octaves than us. And so I was thinking of this. There is a time, and I've got some photographs I'd like to share with you in just a moment here, because this is a story about a girl, about a young woman who's got some problems. And you wouldn't know them by looking at her. She's very attractive. The men like her, but the people in the town don't like her. And Jesus knows her inside out. And we have no clue where they ever met, other than he knows her because he's God. So I'd like to just ask you to listen to the story and follow it, because you may see that he knows things about you. And it won't be me speaking. It won't be the Bible just in your hand. It'll be the Holy Spirit going inside of you, and you'll go into another dimension maybe and start seeing yourself. Let him do for you what he did for this woman. Now, here are some photographs, men, when it is appropriate to scream like a girl and say a very quick prayer at the same time. You get the idea. There's one right there. It's okay. Scream like a girl on that one. And here's what we're going to look at as we read this story here. We're going to see a weary or a tired Jesus. You don't always see a wearied or a tired Jesus, but you're going to see him in this story. Second person that you're going to read about is a promiscuous woman. This woman was involved with a lot of men. She just was promiscuous. Sex was probably very important to her, and it's how she got her identity. We're going to see a handful of self-centered disciples. I always like to call some of these guys Larry, Curly, and Moe, because they miss everything that's obvious, and Jesus steps in for them. And then we're going to see the sinful village people, and they're going to find salvation. So you're going to see a tired Jesus, a promiscuous woman, self-centered disciples, and the village people. Not the singers, but you're going to pick up on it. But there's some lessons to learn from this little group as they gather together. Jesus being the core and the magnet of the entire picture of all these different people. You're going to see salvation. You're going to see the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. You're going to see confession of sin and forgiveness come forward. You're going to see self-centeredness misses the center of town because the guys are on their way to town. And there's much that God wants to do through you. So it's going to be two parts, and the second part we'll look at next week, because this little story is really to take you and me, the present-day Christian community, and lift up our eyes and see how big the challenge is before us. So follow along with me in John chapter 4, verse 4. And Jesus must needs go through Samaria. That's the key to the whole story, if you want to underline it. He had to go through Samaria. Then came he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being tired and wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That term, sat thus on the well, literally means sitting down like any person that was really tired. So you get the picture. It's the graphics of the original language that he's just exhausted. And he's sitting down like you would, or if you were standing across the street and saw a really tired person been walking for miles, how they just plop down and just go, ah. So it's a real picture of how tired he really is. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. There comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. And then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, this is racism, if you knew the gift of God, number one, and if you knew, parenthetically, who, number two, who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said unto him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where, then, have you that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof, himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinks of this water I shall give him shall never thirst, and the water that I shall give him shall be in him as a well springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither have to come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband, and come here. That's important, call your husband. The woman answered and said, well, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. She could have lied at that point. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now live with is not your husband. And this you really spoke the truth. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. She becomes very religious on the spot there once she's convicted. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Well, Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither come, neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. A lot of people like that today, huh? We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Would you underline that in the person's Bible on your right side? The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. And here's a great truth. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must, circle the word must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said unto him, just because he said this, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he has come, he'll tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto you am he. So if you ever want a verse to show somebody where Jesus says that he's the Lord, that's it. I am he. And upon this came his disciples. And they marveled that he talked with a woman, because the men never talked to the women in public. Yet no man said, what are you seeking? Or why do you talk with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? And they went out of the city and came unto him. Now, the fact she left her water pot was a way of saying she's coming back, because she went out there with the water pot to get it full, but she got filled with the living water that Jesus spoke about. And notice when she went back into the town, she said, come see a man that told me everything I did. And all the men of the town left with her to go find out who this is, because he could tell their wives and their girlfriends if this guy knows everything that they did, that this woman did. And in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, has any man brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. And this will be part two next week. To finish what God has given you to do. Say not you, there are yet 4 months, and then comes a harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reaps receives wages, and gathers fruit unto eternal life, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one sows and another reaps. Now, the team that's coming back from Korea, they're going to get tremendous rewards in heaven. There's wages for going out and reaping in the harvest. Those of you that have tithed and given, so there could be evangelism from our church, you're going to receive tremendous rewards. And many of your blessings that you have today are simply because you are walking in the Spirit. It's not because you're brilliant or anything. It's because God's hand's upon you. And he is blessing you. He's given you the rewards of your labor. I sent you to reap. And this is the verse that God gave me when I started the church here in San Diego in 1974. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you're entered into their labors. So here we are, this great story that a woman that had five husbands and living with a sixth man that really has no husband, but so desperate to find love and acceptance and so desperate to be recognized. But yet she came to the well when Jesus is sitting there by herself. This story starts out that in the King James that he must needs, and the New King James says he had to go over through Samaria. Now, this would be the direct route to get to where he's headed. But the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other, and you didn't want to go through that neighborhood. There was tremendous racism. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They were people that when the Jews were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar to the north for 70 years, they intermingled and they married the other tribes of people. They married into the Babylonians. They married Iraqis. They married Chaldeans. They married other people. They were not purebreds. And so the purebred Jews hated them. So their children grew up and they despised their kids. So there was this tremendous tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. And the Samaritans had enough of the Old Testament and the scripture that they knew about a Messiah and salvation. They knew about Moses. They knew about Jacob. Jacob's well was in Samaria. This was it. Jacob, the woman says, actually got water for himself, for his children, for his family, and for his cattle. Says to Jesus, are you greater than our relative of our father, Jacob, that you have water that we can't even see? Now, I've been to Jacob's well before. It's somewhere between 60 to 100 feet deep. It's a pretty deep well. There's a lot of digging to get that well. But this woman knew that this is where she'd get the water for her household. The interesting thing about this woman was, you know, she's despised. She's the town girl. Everybody knows her. All the women despise her, probably jealous of her body and how pretty she is. But because maybe she's had affairs with their husbands or boyfriends, we don't know. But this is what tells us that she was not liked very well or accepted. You see, it's the click picture. The women went to the well at dusk to get all the water for the evening, for the baths, for the dinner, for the meals and everything, for overnight. And she came at the sixth hour, which was noon. She came by herself. They didn't want anything to do with her. And she knew that when she came out with the crowd of other women, boy, they'd be talking to her. They'd be mean to her. They would push her aside probably. So here is a woman that we now know is a very lonely woman. And you may be a lonely woman. You could be a lonely man today. You could have all the toys in the world and still be lonely. Down inside, there's a great emptiness. And I think that's one of the pictures that God brings to us through his stories, how he overcomes loneliness in our life. He must need. Why? Why did he have to go through that area? Because I think, number one, he wants to dispel all racism. You know, there are no perfect people. And Moses showed us how that God made us all one. That there was a book written about every human being that God ever birthed on this planet. And this Wednesday night in the Psalms, we look at all the places that the book is talked about. There's a book of your members, from your eyeballs to your earlobes to every piece of you that God designed. There's a book of remembrance in the book of Malachi that God remembers all of you that talk about God every day at work or go to church or something. There's the book of life that your name is either in or it's out of. And if it's in, you receive eternal life, but you go away from God, he blots your name out. It's almost like an ink blotter. Your name is already in there, it appears to be. God wants you all to be saved. But you turn against him, he'll blot it out. Moses so loves the people, he begs God, as we'll see Wednesday night, if you won't forgive these people their sin, then blot my name out of the book that is written. He's willing to go to hell for eternity if God isn't the God that he met on Mount Sinai that loves people and forgives people. I think that's pretty profound. But there is a purpose here. It's called timing. Every meeting that you have is timing. God puts everyone in our paths because of timing. Now, Jesus had to go that way because the timing was this woman would be there around noon. It was the lunch hour. And the disciples weren't concerned about evangelism. They weren't concerned about salvation or forgiveness. They're concerned about their stomachs. And they didn't want to wait in line at Burger King. They wanted to get right in and right out. They were hungry. The noon hour was not about giving my time to anybody else. It was about me eating and fulfilling my needs. But that isn't what Jesus wanted. Timing was everything. He needed to be there because somebody needed to meet him. I have found many times there is someone that needs to meet him, and that's the reason I'm sitting next to him in an airplane, or I'm walking through the airport, or I'm in a mall, or I'm somewhere. I remember years ago in London that Luis Palau was holding a crusade, and he asked me to do some services for him. And one of them was a Sunday morning service in an Anglican church in a rundown area of London. It was a Muslim area, actually. And I got off the subway about 6:30, and someone was supposed to pick me up on the street corner at the subway at 7 o'clock. And I was standing there, and there's a Muslim man that was standing there. And I kept looking around. I had my Bible in my hand, and he walked past me, and I walked past him. And for 20 minutes, we just crossed back and forth, just standing. Obviously, he is waiting, and obviously, I was waiting for somebody. After 20 minutes, he said, "What's that book you have?" I said, "Oh, this is the Bible." "Oh, the Bible. It talks about God. Talks about Jesus Christ." "Yes, sir. You know him?" "No, I know Allah." And I said, "Well, do you want to hear about it?" He says, "Yes, I would. I've got some time." And the Lord made the timing of that just perfect, that I could read to him from the Holy Scriptures and I could pray with him. And as I finished praying with him, I got in the car with the person that pulled up 30 minutes late. And then his guy pulled up right behind him. There's timing in all your lives. Sometimes you think it's a meeting. Yeah, it could be a meeting. But the person's soul should be more important about you signing the documents and getting the money from the escrow. Should be more important than you getting something from somebody. You should say, "Okay, this is only the setup that God has put me in front of this human being for." Many times it's do nothing more than to pray for them. Pray for their families. Pray for their children. You know nothing about them. But by you praying, you destroy the work of the devil. He must need go this way. Now, he was on the edge of town because he sat at Jacob's well. It isn't in town. It's on the edge of town. But his disciples went to the center of town, to the marketplace, to get meat, to get food, basically. You know, it sits on a patriarchal site, very famous to the Jews and the Samaritans. This is something that belonged to Jacob. It's 34 miles from Jerusalem. And Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He had to be crucified. But on the way to the cross, he's still loving people and forgiving people. That term that he just sat down, as Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown said, as you might fancy a weary man would. It just, he's exhausted. I get a picture of a guy that says, "Oh, yeah, you go on into town," and he's going to wait for this appointment, this divine appointment. At noontime is an interesting time for this woman to come to get the water, and an interesting time for Jesus to sit at the well, because noontime is when all shepherds sat their flocks down. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to the Middle East, have been to Bethlehem, and it's very cool to see the shepherds with their flocks on the little hillsides. And you can see David in your mind's eye in Bethlehem especially. But at noon, this sixth hour was the rest period. The shepherds would sit on the hillside. They would calm the sheep down. The sheep would all, you know, start sleeping and resting and catching their breath. But so would the shepherd, because he's been up all day. And here's the shepherd with one little stray lamb coming by to get a drink of water. And this good shepherd is probably like David talking to the little lambs in his flock. It's such a tender story and picture. The sixth hour. Jesus, we're told, instructs in love and truth. Think of this. He says to this woman, "Whoever drinks of this water in Jacob's well, they're going to thirst again." Well, she knows that. Every human being thirsts. You should drink at least a gallon of water a day. You're always going to thirst. But if you don't drink, you're going to dehydrate and you're going to die. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up like everlasting life." And so Jesus has water for you today. Like Jim Hesterly spoke about two Wednesday nights ago, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yes, you can be baptized in water. But you need what Acts 1:8 says, "Wait and tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high, after which you shall be witnesses unto me." This lady is going to be filled overflowing, immersed into, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not only forgiveness, that the Spirit comes in you, not only the Holy Spirit walking with you, but the Spirit coming upon you, that you could have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We should be more like Jesus, I think. Use every situation as a God moment. And Jesus meeting this woman is a God moment. And I want to challenge you this week that you'll say, aha, a God moment. It could be you, the little boy, standing in line to get an ice cream cone. It could be you with an elderly man with his walker trying to get down the aisle at the grocery store. It's a God moment. Years ago, there were a lot of shootings in Southeast San Diego, and I was out on patrol as a reserve officer. And this officer I was riding with pulled over a car that was obviously filled with gangbangers, about 6 to 7 guys, tattoos everywhere, really thug-looking guys, not profiling, but these were bad guys. And he said, what I want you to do is I want you to stand a little bit from the back corner of the trunk on the sidewalk, just enough so the passenger in the rear, there's 3 in the rear and 3 in the front, and the passenger in the front seat will see you. So just walk back, let them see you, then stand back there. That way they'll know there's 2 of us. And what I want you to do more than anything is watch that building right in the corner. We've had shootings in that building and coming from that building at police officers. So I want you to watch that building. If anything pops in a window, it looks like anybody going to cause trouble, just let me know. Yes, sir, got it. So I'm standing there. And I'm up against the fence. And I'm watching the car and I'm watching the building. Watching the car, watching the building. It's about 4:30 in the afternoon. It's a hot day, about 80-some degrees outside. And I look down the street and here comes a boy walking down the street. And this boy is about 10 years old or so. And I thought, aha, I'm not going to fall for this one. See, in police academy, they have a FATS machine. And a FATS machine is a machine that teaches you when to shoot and when not to shoot, basically. And you get used to it. And you walk up to it and you have your gun in your holster and there's a movie going on. And you have to figure out when the bad guys are the bad guys and when to pull your gun and when to shoot. Well, the one first scene I had was a call to a scene in a park. And in the park was a person with a gun. That's all the dispatcher gave the officer. So I'm the officer with my partner arriving in the park. And it's a beautiful sunny day. And I'm walking along and the camera's panning the park. And you see people playing, who is it with the gun? And I saw a woman with black hair, black blouse, black dress, black purse. Just obviously the bad person, you know, dressed like a witch. I thought, this is her. She's got the gun. She gets up from the bench and starts walking towards me. And just as she gets close, she reaches in her purse and I pull out my gun. And a boy about 10 years old on a bicycle rides by between me and the woman and shoots me dead with a .357. That was not in real life now. In case you're on acid or something right now, I'm here. So here I am in real life. Watching the house, watching the car, and this boy walking down the street and said, trouble. This kid's not going to get me. I'm going to watch his hands. So I'm watching him, watching the house, watching the car, watching him, watching the house. And the guy walks up, the little kid walks up right next to me and stands there. And I see he has no bulges, you know, in the back of his shirt or anything. His hands are there. And he said, hey, mister. I said, yeah, buddy. What are you doing? Well, we got these guys here we're checking out. What about you? I just wanted to say thank you. You want to say thank you? About what? Well, since Chief Collender's had more of you guys driving up and down our streets, you know, it's a nice place to be living. He's 10 years old talking about it. He said, really? He said, see that old lady over there sitting on her porch with her friend? She never used to do that. Oh, yeah. See that man down the street there washing his car? You could never come out and wash your car in your driveway. See those boys right down there? They're throwing the ball back and forth. Boys could never come out in the street because the gangs controlled it and shot. But because Chief Collender said, help out that area of town, we're happy. Would you tell the chief, thank you? I said, yeah, give me 5. Too slow, down low. Okay. So I went and I told the chief. You know, you just never know. Those God moments are going to pop up. And you could already preconceive in your mind, oh, this woman's a slut. This guy, he's a jerk. Ah, that's some arrogant, rich person. This is a da-da-da. And you put him inside of a box. Their hair is too long. Their hair is too short. That's a military person. That's a da-da-da. This is, and you shouldn't do that. You miss a lot of God moments that way by not loving people. The second part of the story is, first we see the weary Jesus, then we see the promiscuous woman. She knew men well. She had been through a lot of men. This woman comes alone at an odd hour, tells the other women of the community rejected her. Now, I'm sure, ladies, that you've gone to school and there's been girls like that in the dorm that, you know, they just had no moral strength. And whatever the reason is, it you sort of kept away from him too, maybe in high school or junior high. She's stunned. I cannot imagine anything but her being stunned that Jesus is a gentleman. Men saw her as a tool, saw her as an object of pleasure. They never treated her like a woman, and yet Jesus was a pure gentleman. He wasn't looking for sex. He wasn't looking for some phone talk. He wasn't looking for anything to get pleasure from. He was concerned that she didn't have everything she could have. You talk about this water. That's why you're here. Well, the reason you're here is to meet me, because I've got water you know not of, and this will stop you from thirsting. And you've been thirsting for love since you were a little girl. You've been wanting to be recognized by a man for a long time. You've tried to find happiness in your relationships, and you never have. I'll give you water that'll cause you never to thirst again. And those of you that have not only been born again, but filled with the Holy Spirit, you know that some of those things that you just were addicted to or lusted after or desired so strongly, it just goes away because you don't thirst for that anymore. You're so happy and content that you accept who you are in the Lord, and you know he loves you. She's stunned that Jesus is a gentleman. She's filled with guilt and hurt, like many people are, male and female, because of bad relationships. And bad relationships, you wonder, is it because of me, or was that person really an idiot? Hey, they probably were the idiot. It wasn't you or me. You know, but we do have guilt about people we've hurt, things we've said, relationships that broke, failed marriages, failed relationships. So you know that she's overflowing with guilt, and Jesus didn't condemn her of her weaknesses and her strength. You know, I came across some statistics that tell us that 17%, and this is low, 17% of all women struggle with porn addiction in our country. One of every three visitors to all adult websites are women. 9.4 million women access adult websites every month. And these statistics, I've been told, are low. This is from the Internet Filter Review. In the August 7th, 2006, just a couple of weeks ago, result from a ChristianNet poll reported by MarketWire.com says 50% of all Christian men and 20% of all Christian women are addicted to pornography. 50% of all Christian men and 20% of all Christian women are addicted to pornography. 60% of the women who answered this survey admitting to having significant struggles with lust. 40% admitted to being involved in sexual sin in the past year. 20% of the church-going female participants struggle with looking at pornography on an ongoing basis. Now, the national level is 17%, but the Christian level is 20% from women. They say that 34% of female readers of today's Christian Woman's online newsletter admitted to intentionally accessing internet porn in a recent poll. So this is nothing new. It's just worse with the internet. It's just worse. They say that most of the counseling calls on Christian hotlines for men and women is not only about their marriage and their family, but it's about their sexual addiction. So we can identify with this woman. She had no internet, but she had five quote-unquote husbands and a sixth man that she's living with. She's ostracized by society. She's empty. She's guilty. She's full of pain and hurt. Nobody's loving her or trying to correct her or get her back to the right place. And Jesus, as a gentleman, as tired as he is, just says, I have things you don't know about. You've tried to find pleasure from men and acceptance from men, but I have living water. And I'm here so that you'll never have to go back to the wells of the world again. And immediately this woman said, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. You know, she had enough religious training and in her background that the minute anything that sounded spiritual came up, boy, to cover her guilt, I perceive you're a prophet. Yeah, okay, I'll talk your language now. You're talking religion and spiritual. And he said, no, you don't know what you worship. You haven't got a clue what you worship. You don't have the answers. You might have some training, some knowledge, some background. A study, now listen to this, a study of universities in America, of university networks by Palisade Systems, found searches for child pornography at 230 colleges and universities nationwide. 230 of our nation's colleges and universities, the searches are for child pornography. The research revealed 40% of all searches on file-to-file sharing systems involve child or adult pornography in our universities and our colleges. What are we breeding for 10 years from now? If the teenagers in our colleges that are being trained are into child pornography, how sick is our country becoming? And what is God going to do about it? He's going to judge it. And will he use the Muslims? He could use them. But I realize that he's using something else too. One of the biggest gods in America, the god of mammon, money and power. Do you know DirecTV is owned by Hughes Technology, that is owned by General Motors, a subsidiary? And it is estimated that they make about $500 million a year off of pornography on DirecTV. And you wonder why General Motors is going bankrupt. If I were a CEO of any large corporation in America, I would immediately get rid of any companies we own that are polluting America with pornography. Do you know that the cable systems, Comcast, Adelphia, you go on and name them, Time Warner, they make hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars selling adult movies and pornography to the American public, and they should be ashamed of themselves. And anybody that owns stock in those countries, companies should be ashamed of themselves, because they're all going to stand before the throne of God and they're going to be judged. America is going to fall apart inside out before the enemies come to our streets. It's obvious why our big corporations are going bankrupt. It's obvious why our big corporations are finding that we have unethical leadership. Someone should do a research book on fallen CEOs and board members of large corporations around the world and see what the connection is to infidelity, immorality, and pornography. It is crippling America. This woman was crippled. The study in the universities found that 73% of movie searches in the university systems, in the dorms, 73% of movie searches were for pornography by the students in America. 24% of image searches, images, just still photos, was of child pornography by the college students in the United States of America. We are the great Satan in one sense. A fourth are looking at child pornography in the dorm rooms using the university systems. Only 3% of the searches on the 230 college campuses did not involve pornography or copyrighted materials. Only 3%. What are our students getting prepared to be when they grow up? Sick perverts? Can you see? You sow what you reap. And instead of standing up against it, we have now become it, and it is going to destroy us. This woman has some religious training, but it was just religious training. It was never relationship training. You see, Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, there are three things it says about God that are important in this. Number one, God is spirit, God is light, and God is love. And as he tells her God is a spirit, he is God, the light shining upon her heart, revealing God is love to her soul. It's not where you worship, Jesus says, but who you worship. It's not where you worship, it's who you worship. That's very important for you to realize. You could have all the background in religion and Christianity, and you can hop from church to church in any town, and you can miss God, and you can miss heaven. It's that simple. Lord, Lord, let us in. And Jesus says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Well, we cast out demons in your name. We prophesied in your name. We did good works in your name. I don't know you. It's who you worship, not where you worship. And the third party that we see here is these self-centered disciples. You know, fatigue and hunger filled their minds. Jesus was just as hungry and just as tired, but people filled his mind. He wanted to help. You see, the cares of this world blinded them from evangelism. We're too busy. Stop and ask yourself, when was the last time you told somebody about eternal life? When was the last time you ever read a scripture to somebody? When was the last time that you actually shared your faith with somebody? See, these guys were professionals. They were too tired, too hungry. We need a break today. The cares of this world blinded them from evangelism. You see, the woman was a blur to them, but not to Jesus. And many times people become a blur. You walk past them, you don't think about, oh, it's just a homeless guy. Oh, it's just an old lady. Oh, it's just some crippled person. Oh, it's just a little kid. And they become a blur to you. Life is about you fulfilling all of your needs, narcissism. It's about you being satisfied and your belly being filled and you feeling good about yourself. When all day long the God moments come and go and people walk by you in great need. Not one of those men stopped and witnessed to that woman and said, you know who's in your town by the well over there? They just kept on going. And by the time they got to town, I wonder how many of those disciples said, hey, did you see that body on that lady? Boy, she's a good looking woman, wasn't she? Wow, yeah. Hey, who is the woman going out to? Oh, she's the town. Ah, they probably found out a little about her because when it came back, they marveled why was Jesus talking to her, but they didn't ask him what he was wanting because they knew that he was too pure for that. So they knew a little about her, but they didn't care about her. That's the great truth of Christianity, ladies and gentlemen. You die to yourself, you pick up your cross, what is your burden, and you follow after him daily. Daily. You know, every morning I send out a devotion. If you're not getting it, you can just go on our website and get it. It comes to you every morning and you can start your day off if you're not prone to be reading your Bible every day. And there's little highlights in there. Take you 3 minutes to read it and get blessed. And later that afternoon, it lays out at the bottom how to read through the Bible in a year. And you just go to horizonsd.org and sign up for it. Or just drop your email in. You don't need your name or address or anything. Just drop it in one of the offering boxes. How many God moments will you have this afternoon by the time you go to bed tonight? How many will you have tomorrow by the time you walk into school or to the office? How many blur moments will you have where people are just a blur and they don't matter? If you go to San Diego State, why don't you sit down in the quad sometime? Go to City College, why don't you just sit down on a bench sometime? You're at Madison High School at Claremont, why don't you just lean against the wall by the cafe sometime? Just look at the people and pray for them. How about praying for the people in the cars next to you when you're in a traffic jam? I try to pray for the people when I'm walking down an aisle at Home Depot or at Vons or something. Just pray for them. Don't need to talk to them. Just bless that woman. Man, she must have a lot of strength with those four kids hanging all over her. Lord, bless that man. He looks so frustrated. Lord, bless this teller. Making $8 an hour. How in the world is she paying rent and car payment and insurance and medical and doing all she does? You know, have you ever thought about that? Don't let people be a blur. Wherever you are a God moment waiting to happen. Fatigue and hunger filled their minds. The woman was a blur to them. But often we miss the point. It's business. It's sports. Boy, I know men that can quote all the ERAs and the RBIs, and they can quote all the touchdowns, and they can quote all the stats of baseball and basketball and football, but they can't quote a Bible verse. Boy, you're in a blur, missing the point because of food. I'm hungry. We've got to go. But it's all about the people. That's the point. And then we have the sinful village people. Boy, they're sinful, those village people. The woman goes in and said, come on out and meet a man that told me everything I've ever done. And all the men bailed out. Doesn't say any women came, but all the village goes out and the men bail out. Hey, what does he know about me? So they go out. And then they believe not because of what she said, but because of what he said. You see, it's not where you worship. It's who you worship. It's Jesus. There's this new thing that's old thing. It's Gnosticism, in a sense, from first century called the emerging church. And then there was the X-generation church. And then there was the happening church. And then there's the seeker-friendly church. Hey, there's only one church. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's not the Bible and some charismatic preacher. It's not the Bible and some razzle-dazzle facility. And it's not the Bible and anything but you and Jesus Christ. In the day that I give you anything but the Bible and Jesus Christ, just let me retire in a field somewhere, the horses, and I'll eat grass the rest of my life. It's just you. It's who you worship, not where you worship. It's who you worship. If you're worshiping the system, there's a whole infiltration into the body of Christ trying to rip people off and say, you don't have enough, you need more. It's not the size of the sanctuary. It's the number that are going out of that sanctuary and passing Jesus on. It's you. The whole creation was about you. All things were made for you and given to you by God. And all things were made by him for the express purpose that you could know him and you could fellowship with him. It's not about you being tickled in the ears on Sunday morning. It's about you being fired up for the love of God, that you'll have God moments and that people will no longer be a blur and you'll see like God sees. He sees people just as they are, fragile and broken, made out of clay, just needing love and understanding, some encouraging words. And to see people that'll be role models for them by living holy lives. The people just don't believe, but they must believe. prayer for Philip Paulson would be good for us today. Philip's the atheistic man that has been trying to get the cross down. Someone brought it to my attention here in San Diego as he's been battling that he's really ill and he's dying of terminal liver cancer. He's got, in July, the article said 4 to 12 months. Now, he'll know if there's a God or not in 4 to 12 months. He's going to find out. But I'd like to pray for Philip right now because he needs to know God. And then let him see God and know God and make his decision. Why would you make a decision that there isn't something unless you've seen that there isn't something? See him first. So would you pray with me right now that we pray for this dear man, that his soul would be like the woman at the well, refreshed, that somebody would not beat him up because he's an atheist? But we'll pray for his soul right now. Father, we pray for this man, Philip Paulson, who declares to be an atheist, and you know him. You know him better than anybody knows him. You know him like you know this woman at the well. We pray for this man that he would come to know you before his liver would quit working and his body would disintegrate. Let him just see your love. And if he's bitter against the church or preachers or Christians, that's between him and you. But you can sure show him your love, Lord, and save his soul. In Christ's name, amen. J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary through the Bible, says an atheist in London several years ago made the statement that the thing that disturbed him was that the Bible might be true and that Jesus might come again. If he did, this man realized he'd be in big trouble. And believe me, he surely will be in big trouble. You know, better to know than not to know. Now, if you're here this morning, I'm not trying to embarrass you. I don't think from the tone of your email that you're here. But this is a courageous woman. This is a woman going back 30 years that wrote me this email. And I wrote her back last night and I told her, I just think it's courageous that she would do it. Dear Pastor McIntosh, I do not know where to start this email, but I was compelled to write to you. This morning, after I heard something on the news, you said something on the news that you said to the old congregation in 1978 over at the North Park Theater location, something I never forgot and over the years have only given a brief conversational nod when and if this subject ever arose. I have to say, I no longer attend church and haven't since my 1 year in North Park with you. You did baptize me at the bay in that year, 1978, but just not enough time and no excuses. It just all scared me so much. I mean, the ministry and the message back then. At that time, you were teaching Revelation, and this is what this email is about. To mark and be aware of the end times, you spoke on a cashless society, which we now basically have. You spoke of the imminent clash of God and Satan, but it was something you said back then in 1978. And then I heard on the news today, and that was that in the end times, that Christians would have to submit to a religious sect, deny God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, or be killed. And that if we did that, then we have no hope of going to heaven, foretold in the book of Revelation. Well, on the news this morning, they were reporting on the visit of the Iranian president, and guess what this guy said? He said that, quote, all Christians will have to embrace Islam or they will be killed. Well, I almost stuck the mascara brush in my eye when I turned to look at the TV. I got cold all over and just sat there remembering what you said nearly 30 years ago that I thought was an impossibility to ever even be in the realm of possibilities. Yes, I know Christians have always been persecuted, but now in this day and age, and certainly not in America. I thought you were talking crazy talk, then a preacher full of overzealousness trying to gain the hearts of the lost. But put together all you said back then, and it all coming to fruition now, and with what this Iranian president said, well, it is just how you described it would be and coming to America. I know the mark of the man, the 666, is a computer chip that will be inserted under the skin for under the guise of security purposes, kind of like the ones they put in the animals now. We have the debit cards and automatic bank deposits. I never handle cash anymore. The rise of a new religion in the West, which is not new, but here the rise is Islam. That one cleric in Iran gave out money over there in Iran to the villagers that lost everything in a clash a few weeks ago. So now the people are paying homage to him for saving them from despair. This Iranian president calling for nuclear war, fire in the sky to bring their salvation near. And the list goes on. It is all coming true here and now. I left your flock because all you spoke of was nuts to me. And it scared me too much to listen and keep watch every minute of every day. Here I am living in these times and remembering your sermons like I just heard them yesterday. I am still scared, but what I am scared of is human death, not life with God. I've tried over the years to go back, but I have not been able to get through a service. I walk out, it's like I cannot face the inevitable, not like Jesus did. I was told once that I was like Peter, strong in personal faith, but so weak in spiritual fruitfulness. I do not know how to change that, and so far, God has not seen fit to change it with me, I guess. Anyway, I just wanted to tell you that you were right on target, but I know you already know that, and you knew it back then. Thanks for listening. Let's pray for this lady. You all have friends like that. Lord, this lady is very courageous to write to a minister and to pour out her heart. And what a truth that she's hearing on the news that we are being threatened to either submit to Allah or have our heads chopped off. Would you wake up the church, please, Lord? Would you wake up America? It's just going on too long that they're not going into the fields that are ripe for harvest. Give us God moments this week, Lord, and let us be awake to the truth of righteousness in Jesus' name. So in conclusion, it's really wonderful to see that Jesus will take time for everyone. He'll take time for each one of you. Time for the individual and time for everyone she came in contact with. They say that every one of us are only six people apart from the rest of the world. Imagine the influence that you have. You think your influence is where you live. It's the money you have, the credit line you have. Absolutely not. That all dies with you. And some kid's going to get it and spoil it and waste it. Won't do what you wanted with it anyhow. So think about what you're doing with your life. You only get so many God moments and then it's over with. The woman did what each one of us should do. She went and told others about the love and the forgiveness of Jesus. The disciples, concerned with their stomachs, questioned and were critical in their analysis of what Jesus was doing. But they missed a great opportunity and they let it pass by. Don't let them pass by this week. The village people knew from the moment Jesus spoke that he was the Messiah. It only took someone to point him out. That's the God moment. You point him out and they'll pick up on it very quickly. The practical part of this story is Jesus is using this situation as a training seminar for the bigger picture. And that's where we'll pick up next week. You say 4 months until the harvest. I say it's ripe now. Look on the harvest and pray to the Lord of the harvest. He'll send more laborers into the harvest field. Shall we stand and shall we pray? God, we thank you so much that you will sit with us. You'll take time with us. You'll convict us of our past, but you won't beat us up for our failures. And Lord, we thank you that you told this woman to go get someone. And so we realize you're telling us, go get someone. Father, may we be aware of the God moments the minute we walk out of this building. May we see people clearly and not as a blur. May our worldly appetites not keep us from evangelism, of sharing Jesus with other people. Lord, open our eyes to see how self-centered we are and how much we consume for ourselves at the expense of those that are wandering in darkness around us. May you bless this congregation, God, to be a light unto the nations. May you use them to bring hope into the city of San Diego, like Sheriff Colander, then the chief, did for those people in that part of San Diego that was troubled with gangs. May our lives bring happiness in our neighborhoods. God, may you use the things in our lives to open our eyes instead of us drawing in and pouting and whining. May we just be open vessels that we could sit with people next to Jesus and let Jesus just love on them. So bless these men, bless these women, that the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh would no longer control them, that they would surrender their spirits to you, and that they could be fresh and filled with this living water so they'll never thirst again from the world. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, many of you that realize you keep going back to the wells of San Diego and the wells of television, the wells of the videos, the wells of the internet, the wells of your flesh, and you're never satisfied. But today you are willing to be honest like this lady and honest like the lady that wrote. And you're willing to say, dear God, please forgive me of my sins and give me the strength to know the God moments and to see people clearly and not as a blur. God, would you take my life that I waste no more time consuming it on myself, but consuming it with you, loving people. And I do pray you'll forgive me of my sin. And if that's your prayer where everybody else is reverently bowing their heads and just talking about their issues with God, those of you that prayed that prayer with me, I'd just like to remember you in prayer as I'm driving home today. Would you just look up at me and raise your hand? I'll acknowledge you back. Let it go. Let it go. Whatever it is that keeps life a blur. Let it go. It's going to kill you. Just let it go. Yes, sir. Let it go. The odds are against you today if you hang on to it. Let it go. And let his love show through your life. Lord, you've seen all these people and the boys and girls too that have reached out to you. And so we're going to trust by faith that you'll forgive them. You have said that if we'll confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. As you have forgiven this woman went out and told others of the forgiveness. We pray you do the same for our lives. Now we pray for these dozens and dozens of people. Only you and they know the struggles in their soul, the deep struggles that aren't even spoken of about this woman that Jesus knew and she knew he knew. Those are the issues we're asking you'll just take the roots of those struggles and that sin out of the very depth of their being. Free these men, free these women. Let them just be filled with Jesus and let them grab their Bibles and start reading and knowing you. And God, may they learn to worship you. You are the one. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.